Good morning. Probably, I don't know, 20 years ago, I was visiting a church in Phoenix, Arizona, and the church was called Christ Church of the Valley, and I was at this church, and the preacher was this amazing communicator, partly because he had this easel up in front, and he would draw as he was teaching. He was a cartoonist, and so he was drawing all these cartoons, and he was really good at what he was doing, and you were drawn into it because it was funny, and you were drawn into the process because you didn't know what was coming next, and he would, you know, draw it as he was teaching and preaching, and I was just like, oh, this guy is brilliant, and so I tried to do that. I just don't have that artistic gene, you know, so I got to think to myself, you know, where did he come up with this idea of using his cartooning to use that in preaching? And I think, I wonder if it was Jesus. And you're like, Jesus? Is he the answer for everything? No. Well, why would you say Jesus? Because Jesus was a cartoonist, which some of you might take offense at and go, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't a cartoon. I didn't say he was a cartoon. I said he was a cartoonist. He painted funnies. He painted cartoonish pictures with not ink and brushes and pencils, but with words. And today is a really good example of Jesus the cartoonist painting a funny picture with his words. So look, turn to Luke chapter 6, and I think you'll see this pretty quickly. Luke chapter 6 and verses 41 and 42. I'll put this on the screen for you. It's just two verses. How about if we stand to our feet once you find it? Luke chapter 6, verse 41, and here we go. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can be seated. I heard a story about somebody reading this text to a class or a group he was teaching, and a kid was listening and laughed out loud as he was reading the text. I noticed nobody laughed out loud when I read it today. But did you see the humor? Because Jesus uses humor, this is just one example, to teach truth. And you did see, you saw the hyperbole between the speck and the plank, didn't you? There's a lot of humor that we miss because it's Jewish humor, and we read it 2,000 years later, and especially if we're not Jewish, and not all of us are. You know, if you're not Jewish, you don't see that. But even if you are 2,000 years removed, it's like, you know, I don't get that. But we can all get the speck and the plank and the hyperbole between that, right? So let me real quickly kind of walk through each part of this story and then get at the question. Because last week we started this series, Discipleship Questions. We noticed that Jesus asked two questions and then made a statement. He does the exact same thing today. He asks two questions and then he makes a statement. And this question is about this speck and this plank. And the speck is small, all right? It's something that's almost impossible to see unless you get up really close to see it. That's the whole point of it being a speck. So there's already a little bit of humor in here, because those who find the speck, who focus on the speck, are being nitpicky. Because it's a speck. It's so small. Now, some people have read this verse and said, well, that speck is a speck of sin. And I don't think it is. When I read this text and when I look at other verses in the Bible, I never see the Bible describe sin as small. Right? So I don't, you know, but maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see Jesus using a speck as a picture of sin. Sin is horrible. It's destructive. It's poisonous. It's toxic. You know, these are good words to describe sin. It's not small. It's not a speck. I mean, Jesus had to die on the cross because of sin. He didn't die on the cross because of speck. expects. So, I mean, I guess I could be wrong, but I don't think that Jesus is using that. I think in this story, his point is that there's this little, you know, speck, this little flaw in a person that, you know, is real, but the real issue is the contrast between the speck and the plank, because the plank is this big old thing. And, you know, it so happens that I did happen to see a speck in a brother's eye. In fact, Pierce, are you here today? Where's Pierce? I want to pick this speck out of your eye because I saw it today. And so I brought my plank. So here, let me get that speck out of your eye. There it is. I got it. I got it. I got the speck. Can you all see it? Yeah, of course, you can't see the speck because of the plank in my eye, but I can see it. I can see it. And that's the humor that Jesus is telling in this story, not that the slapstick between Pierce and I, but as he's painting this picture, as he's painting this picture with his words, people laugh like some of you graciously did, because it's hyperbole, it's ridiculous, it's an exaggeration. The plank is substantial, and those who miss it, they've got to be blind. I mean, how could you not see it? And that sets up the contrast, right? Because the contrast is hilarious. Those who get it will let you, when we read it or heard Jesus say it or watched us slapstick it out, it's funny, because what a stupid person. How could you miss that? But in the midst of that is this question that Jesus asks. And as we said last week when we introduced this series, the questions of Jesus are never small and insignificant. They're always substantial, even when they don't look substantial or sound significant. The questions of Jesus are revealing. And there's often a core question in the question that Jesus asked. And that's what's happening today. The question, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? There's a deeper question going on there. And Jesus's use of humor and his use of the power of questions draws that out. And the people who heard it were struck between the eyes, if you might say, with the power of the question. So, but before we look into that, let's just be clear, who is the audience? Who is Jesus talking to? And if you look up at verse 20, we're in verse 41. If you look up at verse 20, you can see the answer to that question is Jesus is looking at his disciples in verse 20 and says, and so in my Bible, from then on, there's a section of red, R-E-D, the color red. So my Bible has words of Jesus in red. So I can see real quickly and clearly that Jesus is speaking. Who's he saying all these things to? His disciples, and not just the 12. If you look back, you can see this is a whole group of disciples. So I think that fits with you today. There's a lot of you here today who are disciples of Jesus. You're followers. You're followers of Jesus. You're here today because you want to follow Jesus. You want to learn from Jesus. You want to become more like Jesus. Others of you are following from a distance. I get it, but Jesus is speaking to this to all of us, for all of us who are listening to him, who are following him at some way. And some of you might be here thinking about following Jesus. I'm glad you're here, because Jesus' question is for you too. What's going on in your life? What are the kinds of things that are happening in your life that fit in with this story? So let's be clear. Jesus is speaking to disciples, but not just telling them stories. He's training them. Notice, Jesus knew the power of questions to train, because right before verse 41 is verse 40, where Jesus says, you know, when the student is fully trained, and I'm training you right now, I'm teaching you right now, Jesus says, when the student is fully trained, when y'all who are listening to me, Jesus says, are fully trained, you'll be like me. You'll be like your teacher. So listen up, disciples. This is for us. Let's dig into this question now. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? Do you see some of the emphasis on the idea of seeing? There's this looking, there's this pay attention, there's this word eye here, and then in the verse 42, there's more language about seeing, about noticing, about the eye. All this seeing kind of language, and what Jesus is getting at is this, what's captured by this phrase right here. What is it that you're paying attention to? Not just what do you notice, what is it that you're paying attention to? Here's the first question that's within the question that I want to bring to your attention this morning. The question that Jesus is asking to those of us who are disciples, what is it, and ask yourself today, what is it that you are paying attention to? Because the guy in this story is focusing on the flaws that he sees in his brother, or it could be his sister, his wife, you know, his friend. The idea is that I am focusing on the flaw that I see, the speck that I see. And you know, that doesn't necessarily, as we said, doesn't necessarily mean it's a sin in a person's life. It could be an idiosyncrasy. It could be a mistake. It could be just something that they said or did that irritates you or that you think is wrong or that you think is inappropriate. Whatever, it's a flaw. It's a flaw. But it's something that, for whatever reason, you are so focused on, it's like you can't see the plank in your eye, the sin in your eye. So you say, what am I supposed to do? Ignore the flaws? Ignore, you know, the mistakes? Or if it's a sin, ignore sin in people's life? I mean, how do I do this? Well, I hope you still have your Bibles open, because we keep talking about on Sundays and about any time we're studying the Bible that we want to pay attention to the context. So that means pulling back the lens, so to speak. So instead of focusing on one or two words or one or two verses, we want to pull back, watch my motion here, pull back the lens to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture here in Luke 6 is that Jesus is talking about love, right? We were in a 7-week series about how we want to expand our circle of love and not just love those that are close to us, but you know, these verses that we looked at over the last 7 weeks are about expanding that circle of love. And we saw from looking at the verses that Jesus talks about loving different kinds of people, loving your enemies in verse 27, loving those who love you, verse 32, verse 33, those who are good to you. Verse 31 kind of captures it all, loving others. And then verse 35, how God loves the ungrateful and wicked, and how we're to as well. And then right after all this, after verse 35, you got verse 36, this idea how God is merciful. And the verse, I'll put it on the screen for you, is be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So love has this mercy in it. And I think that's a great answer to the question. When I see a flaw, Jesus isn't saying, you know, act like it's not there. It's there. You see it. What should you do with it? Instead of focusing on it, how about you show them mercy? Be merciful. That's the bigger picture within love that Jesus is talking about. This is not just a verse with a funny story. It's a verse in the middle of a teaching in the context of what does it mean to love someone well. The question that we've been trying to ask and to get us to ask, and this is something I keep saying because I don't want you to forget it, to ask the question, what does it look like to love this person well? So let's apply that today's sermon, today's text. You see somebody, you see their flaw, it's there. Here's the question, what does it look like to love that person with that flaw well? Because that's the big picture of what Jesus is trying to teach. That's what this training is all about. I want you to follow me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to become more like me. I'm training you to love like me, to be more like me in how you see people and what you do when you see things and people. Love, Jesus would say, like me. Watch how I love people and learn from me. And that's the picture that Jesus is, the big picture that Jesus is drawing here. So let's think about the relationships in our life, because you know, you don't notice specks in everybody's eye. Usually it's the people that you're the closest to. Think about the person you're married to, or the kids that you have, or the parents that you have, or just somebody else that you're really close with. Like, for instance, I was thinking about this earlier. You know, when most people start dating, you know, they fall into this kind of an infatuated state. We think that's love, but it's just infatuation. It's just chemicals, we've discovered, right? It's just chemicals firing in the brain. Those chemicals are going to stop eventually. And when they do, all of a sudden, it's like your blinders go off. You start seeing things because love is blind, right? And so, you know, you're trying to show your best foot forward and they're trying to show the best, and you have this relationship, you're dating to, you know, press each other. Then you get married, you start living together, and you start noticing things about these people, that this person is like, did I not notice that before? And there's just something about that marriage relationship that you start seeing the specks, and they're all over the place. And the closer you are to that person, the more specks you see. Not necessarily because you're judgmental, or not necessarily because they're so flawed, but because they're human, and because you are now close to that human, this is so normal. And so, you know, apply this to Jesus's words, or take Jesus's words into your marriage and say, okay, I see these specks, I see these flaws, what do I do with them? I don't just pretend they're not there, but I don't focus on them. When I see the flaw, I focus on Jesus and say, help me to love this person that you've put in my life, this neighbor, this spouse, this kid, this parent, this coworker. This person is in my life for a reason. I see the flaw. Help me to focus on you, to love like you, so that when I am involved with them and the flaw shows up, I can love this person like you, Jesus. Because I can't ignore the flaw, but I can decide what I want to focus on. Amen, right? I can decide what I want to pay attention to. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? So we've moved from the speck. Jesus is saying, see it, don't focus on it. But what I want you to really notice is the plank in your eye. I don't want you to miss that. And if the speck is this, you know, mistake or flaw or idiosyncrasy, for sure the plank is not. The plank is sin. In Jesus' story, it's a big hunkin' deal. It's a big stinking deal. It's just so obvious there. So what we should be paying attention to is the sin in our life. Not that we're, you know, focused on it, but pay attention to it. Don't ignore the sin in your life. So this first question, where we're getting at, what do you see? What do you focus on? What are you looking at? What are you paying attention to? Jesus goes, you're going to see the flaws, but don't focus on them. But also don't ignore the sin in your own life. Well, then what do I do with it? Well, it's a plank. It's sin. Let me pose the question to you. Church, followers of Jesus, Christians, what do you do when you find sin in your own life? What do? You confess it. You confess it. You don't ignore it. You don't deny it. You don't explain it away. You don't blame it on your parents. You don't blame it on your spouse. You don't blame it on the boss. You don't blame it on the president. You don't blame it on, you know, Congress. You don't blame it on the environment. You confess your sin. In fact, when Jesus says, take the plank out of your eye, he's talking about owning that, seeing it, owning it, getting rid of it. That's a picture of repentance. I'm turning away from that sin. I'm getting rid of that sin. I'm getting it out of my life. When I confess my sin, I'm exhaling it. I'm getting rid of it. I'm getting it out of my system. I'm taking the plank out of my eye. That's what we do with sin. Every once in a while, I meet a Christian who grew up around some Christians that thought that, God forbid, if I were to see sin in my life, I better hide it because I'm a Christian. I better hide it because people think, you know, he's holy or she's godly. I don't want people to see that sin. I better stuff it. I better ignore it. I better deny it. I better explain. I mean, what, the last thing I want to do is confess it. And I scratch my head and I'm like, what Bible are you reading? You see, what's happening is you've stopped reading the Bible and you're now going by human nature. And human nature wants to hide the sin, right? First sinner, what did he do? Adam and Eve, they hid their sin. This is what our natural reaction to sin is, to hide it. But the Bible teaches us, let's all say it together, to confess our sin. What did one of Jesus' disciples write? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh, that's what I do with my sin. I confess it and then it can be forgiven. But the problem is, apparently to Jesus, the problem is a lot of us don't see our sin. It's like we're blind to it. Today we would call that a blind spot. Now, I got to explain this because this is one of those phrases that we use, but we don't really mean what we say. In other words, the blind spot in our life, it's not invisible. It's not impossible to see. I know we said it, you're blind, you can't see it. Here's the reality. Blind spots are not invisible, or let me put it this way, they are visible, but they're really hard to see. Yeah, right? That's what we mean by a blind spot. Like when I'm driving along, you know, there's a blind spot to my right or to my left. And if I don't crank my neck, if I don't look, if I don't, you know, get engaged or look in the mirror the right way, I'll miss the blind spot. It's easy to miss. It's not like, well, I looked there and that car was invisible. No, it was there. I just didn't see it. This is how blind spots are. They're there. We just don't see them. And so here's a great question to ask. Am I aware of these very real sins, flaws in my own life, even if they're hard to see? You're like, well, how do I get aware? The Bible is really helpful here. Ask God to point out the blind spots in our life. Let's not pretend that they're not there. They're there. They're hard to see, but the follower of Jesus, who's trying to learn from Jesus to become more like Jesus, knows that there's blind spots and so asks, God, where are the blind spots in my life? This guy here that Jesus is talking about, he can't see it. Jesus says, you yourself fail to see this blind spot, this big old plank in your eye. And how could you be so blind? That's the point. That's the point of blind spots. Everybody else can see it. Everybody else goes, dude, you have a plank in your eye. Where? Because all I'm focused is on your speck. I don't see my blind spot. So ask God. And if you're really courageous, I mean, it takes courage to ask God because God always answers prayer. You did know that, right? He doesn't always answer the way you want, but he always answers prayer. And this prayer, God, show me my blind spots. Oh, he's going to say, yes, let me show you. So it takes courage. But I think it takes even more courage to ask the people around you. Whoops. To ask the people around you to help you see. I've talked about this before, especially kids. Oh, man. Kids can be so honest. Their honesty is brutal. And so don't go asking your kids, you know, does daddy have blind spots? Let me explain what I mean by blind spots. You know, let me have some fun with my kid. Now, does daddy have stuff like that? Oh, dad, I can think of a great example of that in your life. Don't ask that unless you're willing to hear what you fail to see. Not what doesn't exist, what you fail to see. And Jesus says, when you act like you don't have any planks in your eye, when you act like you don't have any blind spots, there's a really strong word to describe that person. You all see what it is, right? It's the next word that Jesus, actually the second word Jesus says. So verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? Next words, you, who has their Bible open? You hypocrite. Oh, ouch. Jesus, you're so mean. No, hold on. Do you actually know what the word hypocrite means? It's one of the favorite words that's used to describe for non-Christians to describe about Christians. Oh, I saw that church person, you know, speeding, a hypocrite. I saw that church person, you know, being mean or not being forgiving or sinning, you know, hypocrite. You know, you Christians, you pretend like you're perfect, you know, you think you're perfect, but you're not, and you hypocrite. That's actually not exactly what the word means. So let's just back up for a second. The word comes from the theater world in Greek times, and the way they did theater in those days was the actor would hold up a mask. She might have several masks, and they'd pull a mask in front of their face. It's a sad face, you know, and the face is exaggerated sad. And so then the actor has the sad face, and they say sad words that fit with the sad face, and then they change the mask to a happy mask. The actor is still the same person. Their words are going to change, but what you see is the changing of the mask. And so it's a masking thing, and the word hypocrite does not refer to the mask. It refers to the actor behind the mask. So it's not a moral word. It's not a bad word. It's not a sinful word. It's not a word that has anything to say about you being ethical or unethical, you being good or bad. It just means you're the person who's on the stage play acting. And that's appropriate for the theater. We all know we're sitting in rows, you're the actor, we're expecting that. But when you get off the stage and now you're in relationships and you're still living behind the mask, and we're not getting the real you, for instance, you're pretending as if you don't have sin in your life. That's the context here. You're pretending as if you don't have blind spots. You're acting as if you got this thing wired, but they're really messed up. No, they just have a flaw or they have a speck. You're the one that's messed up. You got a plank in your eye and you're blind to it. You are the hypocrite. You've taken your play acting off the stage and you've brought it into relationships. And that kind of inauthenticity, that kind of blindness will kill a relationship, because we can all see the plank. We can all see the sin, but you're acting like it's not there, that the big deal is the speck in your brother or wife or husband or son or daughter or neighbor's life. All the while, that big old plank is just knocking people around. Jesus goes, you hypocrite. We can deal with that, but first let's ask the question. And when I was writing this sermon, the third question I wrote, is there hypocrisy in my life? And after a couple hours, I realized I needed to change the question to where? Thank you for laughing. Where is the hypocrisy in my life? Because the very fact that I'm acting as if there isn't any is the whole problem here. I'm blind to my hypocrisy. It's a blind spot. I don't see it. So we're back to the second question in a way. God, would you show me this hypocrisy in my life? Again, it's not the fact that there's sin in my life. Hypocrisy is sin, but not all sin is hypocrisy. I'm not trying to play with you. Think about what I just said. Hypocrisy is a sin, but not all sin is hypocrisy. There's other kinds of sin. So how do I go about seeing this hypocrisy in my life? Well, it actually starts with still understanding what it means. It doesn't mean I have sinned. It doesn't mean that I've just merely failed. So let's say, you know, like I said, the people look at church members and they say, oh, you got that sin in your life, or you sinned, or you did something wrong. True. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. That makes you a human, a sinful human, which, you know, that's the way we are. It doesn't make you a hypocrite. It makes you human. Well, then what's hypocrisy? Put it this way. Hypocrisy is not failing to be perfect. We all fail to be perfect. Hypocrisy, back to the actor, right, is pretending that I don't have any sin. Pretending, acting as if I'm something I'm not. I don't see the sin in my life. I think I'm better than you. In fact, not only am I blind to my sin, but I'm going to focus on sin or flaws or whatever in your life, all the while pretending I don't have that problem. You see what the difference between what I'm trying to say? That's the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about. So ask God to point that out in my life. Just like you ask him to point out the blind spots, ask him to point out the hypocrisy. Ask others to see it. And slow down on your attempts to help others. I created this little rhyming phrase. I'm not ready to help others see as long as I'm living in hypocrisy. That could be a rap for those who like to rap. It's a whole idea here is that I want to help you, but first, Jesus is saying, be aware, look in the mirror. You have got that thing, that very thing in your life. And isn't it funny how often the thing that bugs us about that person is actually in our life too? Have you noticed this? And my way of dealing with it is to ignore it's in my life and focus it on your life. You know, sometimes the things that we rail about the most are the things that we struggle with the most. So the nature of hypocrisy is that we're blind to it. One of the reasons is that sin has this blinding effect. The Bible actually says that people who aren't even Christians have been blinded by the small g, God of this world. That's a reference to Satan, small g. He thinks he's God. He's the ruler of this world. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see their sin. They can't see their need for a savior. They can't see the cross. They don't understand. They're blinded. And the odd thing is that once my eyes get opened to my need for a savior, it's odd how many times people rejoice in that salvation, rejoice in the ability to see, rejoice in the salvation that God gives them, but then start treating other people as if they aren't forgiven. Beginning to treat other people in the same way they did before they were Christians. It's like, wait a minute, what's happened? Hasn't your life been transformed? You're acting the same way as you did before you're Christian. What's going on here? Are you saved? Well, I don't know. It doesn't look like it because you supposedly received this grace, but you're not giving any of the grace that you supposedly received. You tracking with me? So we're going to talk about this next week. The fruit of your life, it should reveal something that's actually happened in your life. So if you have drunk deeply from the grace of God and your sins have been forgiven, then you ought to give grace to others. And to not do that is to sin against your brother, your sister, your spouse. It's almost like, can I say it like this? How dare you receive the grace of God and then not give the grace of God? It makes me wonder, have you in fact received? Have you in fact grasped the depth of your sin? Or did you think it was just a small thing and God just slapped you on the hand for it? It's no big deal. We're back to the beginning of the sermon. A sin is not a speck. A sin is the thing in your life and the things in your life that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross. Amen? Which helps us with our very last question. Once I see sin in my life, I got to deal with it. So here's the last question. Have you dealt with the sin in your life. I'm actually not asking the question, have you become a Christian? Because that was one of the ways you dealt with your sin. You owned it, you confessed it, and God forgave you. But I'm talking about now that you're a Christian and you're in relationships and you fail, you sin, are you dealing with that or are you stuffing it, pretending it's not there, explaining it away? Are you acting as if you have no more sin? Your sin's forgiven, praise God, but the way you're treating your spouse, the way you're treating your kids, the way you're treating your neighbor, the things you're saying about, you know, hey, you're still got sin you got to deal with. Are you dealing with that sin? See, in the context of this story, where Jesus is saying, you're focused on the flaw, you're focused on the speck, what should happen is when I see sin in others, when I see failure in others, when I see hypocrisy in others, when I see specks in others, when I see flaws, when I see anything in others, it should cause me to ask, where is there sin in me? Do you have the courage to ask that question? Do you have the courage to say, Lord, show me my sin? Do you have the courage to pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the prayer that David prayed? Search my heart, O God. Don't just do a Passover. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked, offensive way in me. And get rid of that. And lead me in your way. That's a prayer that I've invited us to pray as a church, as individuals, hundreds of times over the years. It's a great prayer to pray. Search my heart, O God. And when I see the sin, what did we say earlier in the sermon about what do we do with our sin? We confess it. We take it to the cross. See, the only remedy for sin is the cross of Christ. There isn't any other way of dealing with sin effectively. The pushing it down, the ignoring it, the rationalizing it, the blaming it, all those other ways of quote unquote dealing with our sin, they just make things worse. The only way to deal with my sin in an effective way is to bring it to the cross of Christ. Because not only is it the only way to deal with it, it's the only remedy. It's the only thing that can help me. So I'm back to that verse from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He will forgive us our sins. And this, we often miss this word right here. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. What does he mean when he says faithful and just? What he means is that God maintains his justice in that, according to Romans 3, 20 or so, God is the just and the justifier. In other words, God's holiness demands that he has to deal with sin. God can't maintain his justice and wink at sin. He can't maintain the fact that he's a just God, a righteous God, and pass over sin as if it didn't happen. In order to maintain his holiness, his justice, he has to deal with the sin. So he's faithful and maintains his justice. He's the just God by dealing with our sin. Well, how did God deal with our sin? The cross of Christ. It was at the cross that Jesus took all the sin of the world upon himself. Sometimes we need to reconnect these dots. Sometimes people miss. They know that there's a cross in the church, and we sing about the cross, we talk about the cross, but what, honestly, what does the cross have to do with my sin and that whole thing? And sometimes that's not clear. So let me just make it crystal clear. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, meaning that when I sin, I have earned, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, that's Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 is all have sinned, all right, and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages, what I've earned from sin is death. That penalty now is waiting to be exacted upon my life. I will spend eternity in eternal death paying the penalty for my sin. We're back to why? Isn't that a small thing? No, sin is not a speck. It's a treason against a holy God. It is rebellion against God. See, we don't grasp the significance of sin, so we don't think it's a big deal. But Jesus died for our sin because sin ruins the world that God created. It ruins relationships. It destroys the beauty that God created. It's got to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with sin is for something to die, for it to be gotten rid of. So Jesus says, I'll take the death. I'll take the penalty. Listen, of all the world's sin upon myself, this is the cross. And I will take that penalty. I will take death. I will absorb that death into my body. I will die. Jesus didn't fall asleep. He didn't swoon. He didn't just go into the tomb and kind of hang out. He died. They took him down from the cross, a dead man. Sin killed him. He was killed by the weight and the penalty of sin. And they took him down from that cross and they placed him into a tomb because that's where dead men go. But, right? The story is that God raised him from the dead and broke the power of sin and death forever. That's the power of the cross. It's not just that he died. It's that he took the penalty of death to himself, with him to the grave. And then when God raised him from the dead, he broke the power of sin and death. So Jesus took all of that sin upon himself and paid the penalty that you should have to pay for your high treason against a holy and a just God. And that holy and that just God loves you so much. He says, we'll take that penalty upon ourselves, the Trinity. And we will pay the debt you could never pay. We will deal with sin once and for all. We will break its power. And we will usher you into a whole new way of living. And that is not living under the curse of sin, but now resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit and loving people with the love of Jesus. This is all what's happening on the cross. It's not just a religious symbol up there. It is packed with meaning, and these kind of verses are why we need the cross, because we're sinners. We're blind to our sin, and we need a Savior to rescue us from our sin. And so when Jesus shed his blood, that took care of our sin. You know, sometimes we quote this verse, or I quote this verse, and we forget the wonderful, amazing verses around it. For instance, verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. What does that mean? Again, let me connect those dots. See, a lot of people who are hearing this were Jewish people, and they understood because their history was full of animals, lambs, goats, bulls, being sacrificed, blood being shed, because it communicated the significance of sin, the heinousness of sin. Sin must be dealt with. Something must die to pay the penalty. So you got all these thousands of years of blood sacrifices. It's like, man, they get it. Sin is a big deal. I mean, something has to die because of sin. And so when they hear that Jesus's death was a sacrificial death, that Jesus's blood washes away their sin, instantly they get, he's the sacrifice. He paid the penalty for my sin. I don't have to pay it. But see, here in America in 2024, most of us are not Jews. A lot of us don't understand the Old Testament, and the blood of Jesus becomes a phrase that it's like it almost doesn't mean anything. But do you see, it means everything, because it's the only way my sin can be washed away. When we confess our sins, it's that blood of Jesus. come on, that washes my sin away. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the freedom of God's plan for you and for me for how to effectively deal with our sin. So let's review. Here's these questions. What am I paying attention to? Am I aware of my blind spots? Where is there hypocrisy in my life? And have I or am I dealing with my sin? Remember, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away my sin. So what's Jesus trying to say in this passage? He's not only saying, deal with your sin. He's saying, before you try to help somebody else see their faults or whatever you notice, first, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You write this down. Look in the mirror yourself before you look for a flaw in others. And when you look in the Word of God, the mirror, when you ask God to show you your sin, He will. You confess your sin. Your sins are forgiven. And now, I'm not done yet, now you're ready to help your brother or sister. But you are no way to help them, no position to help them, as long as you think you don't need the help. See, this is why one person called, said we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. So good. Keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We never outgrow the need for the gospel. We never outgrow the need for the cross. Amen? So that's why I want to finish today's message by taking us back to the night before the cross, where Jesus, the only one in the room who knew the cross was coming, sat down at a dinner that was supposed to be a celebration of the Jews being rescued out of Egypt thousands of years before, called the Passover meal. And he reimagined it. He re-energized it. He gave it new meaning. And from now on, this meal for followers of Jesus is not just remembering how God delivered the Jews out of Egypt, but how God delivered us out of slavery to sin, how he delivered us out of the bondage of sin. So we call it the Last Supper. And let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, this Last Supper that you had the night before you died, we come now to remembering that night. And we, so to speak, enter into what you must have been thinking and feeling that night, knowing that later that night you would be betrayed and arrested and falsely tried, and that next day you would be crucified for the sins of the world. With all of that in your mind, you looked at your disciples and you picked up a piece of bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this, whenever you drink this cup, remember me. So Lord, we come to that supper. We come to that dinner. We come to that moment remembering what happened on the cross. What happened when your blood was shed, how our sins have been washed away. We pray, Holy Spirit, bring us into that night once more. Bring us into the significance of that night, the power of that night, the gravity of that night, even as we take these elements that remind us of that night.